Okay, before I introduce the speakers, I wanted to just say something about house churches. The house churches has the potential to be, first of all, I think they're already wonderful and rich, but they have the potential to be far more than they are. And I would say if we were to ask ourselves a question, what do we want from that time? The same thing we want from here. I mean, it's really no different. But what do we want every Sunday when we are coming to be before the Lord? Would we not all agree that we want something that is beyond what we can produce? We don't want it to just be in the natural. I'm sure you all feel the same way as I do. I want to be touched by God. I want to be influenced by God. I want God to show up in a way that when I leave, I am not the same as I was when I got there. That I am truly transformed, even if it's a small, tiny, small amount. I'm not going to church, even though I love all of you. I'm not going to church for a social event. I'm going because I really want to experience God in a wonderful way, in a powerful way. So it is my opinion that the reason we go to church, whether it be a house church or the big church, is really twofold. One is to give God glory. If we don't feel like we've done a great job, or if we have done a great job throughout the week, at least we have one time set aside that we can really focus on giving God glory. And we can do it together. You can't do it together any other time during the week, but together we can come and we can worship God and give God glory with everything that's in us. So that's one thing that I think we all should be committed to, focused on, wanting, you know, is just to worship God, to give God glory, because he's worthy of it. The second thing is what I just talked about, and that is to be touched, changed, influenced, however you want to say it, by God. So for our house churches and our time here, for that to happen, for it to be a supernatural event, there's only one way that that can happen, and that's for God to do it. We can't do it. We can't make it a supernatural event. We can have the greatest music in all the world. We can have the greatest sermons in all the world. Literally, the greatest music we could produce, the greatest sermons we could produce, and it still will not produce 1 ounce of a supernatural event unless God does it. He has to do it. We can't do it. But one thing I've learned from God, both by his word and by experience, is that God, now this isn't 100% of the time, but it's really close to that. He does do things on his own, of his own initiative at times. You know that move, you weren't expecting God to do anything, you weren't doing anything to have God do something, but he does something anyhow. Probably if I asked how many of you have experienced that, every one of us would raise our hand. And if I asked you how many times have you experienced that, you could probably count them. You know, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 20, but it's not every day of your life because it's not typically how God moves. God says, draw near unto him and he will draw near unto you. When you seek me with all that is in you, then will you find me. This concept, this principle is a constant. That's what's in the word. If we reach out to God, he will reach back. He said to the children of Israel, when you step into the waters, then what? They will part. But not until then. It's a relationship that he is saying, do you really want me? Do you want me now? I want you all the time, and I want you now all the time. Do you want me? It's an invitation that's always there before us to come before him into his presence. So when we are in that house church. What I'm trying to say in all of this is that we must press in to him if we really want it to be a supernatural event. We've got to press in. So I know it can be awkward. You only have 6 people in the room, or 8 people, or 12 people in the room, and you don't want to be the loudmouth in the room. So you kind of let someone else do it, and I'll just kind of follow behind them. I'll tuck in a little bit quieter behind them. Whatever they, you know, whoever steps out, I'll just be, you know, and so we all pull back, and no one's really stepping out, and you kind of wait for the 10 minutes to go by. What I'm trying to encourage us right now is to let's stop that. Let's press in. I have to do it. I do it every single time. I have to tell myself, do not care about anybody else in this room right now. Do not care about what anybody else is thinking. Focus on him. Worship him. He's worthy of it, right? I have to say that to myself. Don't even think about that. And I just start thinking about him, his goodness, all of his goodness towards me over these years, all the things I know about him. And I just start focusing on it. And then I'll just, you know, begin to speak out of my heart towards him. Father, I worship you. You know, I have to do that. I have to go through that process. That's normal. But do it. Press through. Say, I don't care what anyone else is doing in this room right now. I'm going to worship my Father. I hope my brothers and sisters will join in and do the same. Let's press in. And so, you know, one way we can do that is by praying in a heavenly language that he's given us. So I just want to encourage us all, do that, press in. You know, you might want to do it in your heavenly language. You might want to do it in your known language. Whatever you want to do, press in. Just go for it. What we're saying to the Father is, Lord, we just want to press into you right now because we want to, A, give you glory, and B, we want your manifested presence in this house now. It's what Aaron was doing up there earlier today, and I loved it because it did seem kind of flat, and she was saying, guys, let's press in, right? And, you know, sometimes it's just going to ignite and sometimes it won't. You all have experienced that. If you have a prayer life, that's just how it is. In my own personal prayer life, I wonder every time I get ready to go into my prayer time, spend time with God, what's this time going to be like? Is it going to be just dynamic, flat, or somewhere in between? Because, you know, it's all over the place. And sometimes I feel like I'm doing the same thing. I'm trying just as hard. I'm pressing in just as much. And so I don't know. I don't know all of why it varies like that, but it just does. But I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly fine with that. It's like he's boss. I let him. He's running the show. I know all he's looking for me though is, are you serious? Do you really want to spend time with me? You know, I hope that's okay the way I'm saying that. There's no bad attitude from God. It's awesome. It's just pure love. He's just saying, do you really want to spend time with me? And here's what I also know. Those times that seemingly are flat, I can have 6 flat weeks in a row. And at the end of that 6 weeks, look back and realize a major transformation has taken place on the inside of me. He just does a silent work. Sometimes it's a silent work. Sometimes it's not silent at all. And he'll do something really dynamic. You know, one of the sweetest I've shared with you guys before is when I was worshiping him and I was singing a song to him. And it was an old hymn. I think it was How Great Thou Art. No, It Is Well With My Soul, I think, was the one I was singing. And I was just singing it with all of my heart. And suddenly, the Lord opened my ears to hear heaven. And I heard a large number of angels singing right with me. They were singing the same song with me. One of the greatest experiences I've ever had. That is dynamic. That is, you know, incredible. But most of the time, it's not that. It's more of a quiet work. Anyhow, I just really want to encourage us, press in. If we will do that, we will look back after doing it for several months and realize, wow, our house church times are incredible. Nancy, would you come up here? I want Nancy to even share something that she experienced that's really right down this line. I heard through the grapevine what happened to her, and it's exactly what I was intending to share. So I asked her, would you be so kind as to share it? It'll really kind of support what I'm saying, and she said yes.
Well, I heard we were doing this buffet style, so I thought this could be maybe a side dish, a little testimony. Yeah, so at our ladies' meeting a few weeks ago, normally what we do there is we'll pray, and we'll have about three songs, and then we have a time where we pray in the Spirit, and we'll do that for as long as what seems natural. And I hadn't been going for a long time. I was maybe like about 6 months out. And so I started to feel kind of down on myself for that, kind of down on myself for not have going, and then some other life issues. So I stopped praying in the Spirit myself. I was just listening. I was letting it wash over me. And I felt like the Lord was saying, no, you know, this is not the time to stop, to listen. This is the time to press in. And even though I didn't feel real comfortable with my own prayer language, I felt like this was my weapon, my shield of faith that I can put up when I'm praying in the Spirit, even if it's just humming. You know, if you hum in the faith, amen, that's something. And that stops those arrows that the enemy throws at you to, you know, of accusation, because that's not from God. Yeah, so I just wanted to pray or to share that with you guys, to encourage you to pray in the Spirit if you're already doing it, or if not, to hum in the faith.
I know there was a little more to that, and I asked her to kind of keep it short. Unfortunately, I shouldn't have said that, because I know there's some rich stuff in there, but she did. She started to pray in the Spirit, and she felt like the Lord just moved powerfully through her, but it wasn't going to happen. The point is, it wasn't going to happen until she did it, until she stepped out in faith and started praying in the Spirit. Okay, so we're going to get started now. We have three speakers, and how we're going to do this is each one of them have 10 minutes, which is going to be very difficult to hold to. So to help them out, we've put a big clock right here so they can watch the clock, just so you know, the three speakers. Just look at that clock and know wherever you are. You've got 10 minutes from there. And then when that 10 minutes is up, we're going to help you out with a, they're going to have a timer back there. And when the 10 minutes is up, there'll be a sound to let you know, and it will sound something like this. All right. Isn't that nice? I would have brought a gong, but I don't have one. So we're just going with this. So with that, Kenton, would you start us off? Woo-hoo! And after Kenton, Brenda, if you would go, and then Lewis.
All right. Well, this is going to be really wonderful. I'm going to step up here because I have this. There's also a clock on here as well. You know, it feels intimidating when you're not a teacher or a preacher to think of sharing with my friends, family. We're family here. It feels a lot less intimidating to think of it as breaking off a piece of my life and imparting it to you guys. We all go through seasons of life, and every season presents new opportunities for growth. And so I'm just going to share a little bit about the season I'm going through. Peter's been in a series on discipleship over the last number of months, and he ended his last sermon with David's one thing. And if you don't remember it, go back and listen to that series. And I'm going to kind of get into that a little bit today. I'm not going to build on top of it, but it's more like approaching it from a different angle. And So maybe it's a continuation of that. Seasons require wisdom. Whenever you enter into a new season, we often find ourselves looking in our tool bag for tools on what to do in that new season of life. This is especially true when raising children. And children grow so fast that it seems like your seasons come upon you so quickly. You almost don't have time to react or respond to the new season because you just finally got a grasp on that previous season. You know, you finally have a tool for that previous season, and then you have to like ditch it for another one. So we had all of our kids really close together so we could use all the tools at the same time. It always feels like the oldest is the guinea pig, and when the next one comes along, it's like, oh, you can approach it with more confidence because you have a tool for that. So now we're talking about tools in seasons. I found myself thinking, you know what? I want to be prepared for the next season of life. So I'm going to stockpile wisdom. I'm going to read the book of Proverbs several times so I can accumulate wisdom, have an arsenal of tools on how to approach it. But as I began to explore wisdom, I started thinking about like how Solomon acquired wisdom. Because the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, and he gave him a wish. Ask whatever you wish. I will give it to you. Solomon responds with, you know what? You put me in a place of authority and leadership on earth to lead your people. I need wisdom and knowledge, please. And the Lord was so pleased with him that he gave him, in addition to wisdom and knowledge, he gave him power, wealth, possessions, influence on top of that. The things that he didn't ask for, but he could have. And so I thought, man, that's a one question, one wish from the Lord. And I had this vision, you know, for wisdom. And it started, you know, I don't know, let's say the Lord brought this to my mind. Just what was it like for Solomon growing up in the house of David, his father? David, a man after God's own heart. And you can almost hear the heart of David just speaking through the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so that got me thinking about David. And what was the life of David? What was the life of David as a father modeling wisdom, modeling life for Solomon? Because he knew Solomon was going to be his heir. And it brought me to that David also had one question of the Lord. He asked for that one thing, and that was that he would be found in the presence of God, that he would be found in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and he could dwell in the house of the, you know, to gaze upon his beauty. That was his one thing, right, that Peter's been talking about. And the thing that I was a little concerned about reading Proverbs is that it didn't end well with Solomon. And it doesn't discount the Proverbs, because it's the word of God and it's true. But Solomon, somewhere along the way, allowed his heart to be turned by his wives, and he worshiped other gods. And what was it that David had that Solomon didn't? And so these are the questions I'm asking. And I think it was humility. That David realized, and this ties into this entire service so far, with the presence of God and in pursuit of his presence. Because David asked for a relationship to know God, and Solomon asked for a gift. That gift of wisdom was intended to be reciprocal, to be continually seeking for wisdom from the giver. But somewhere along the way, I feel like Solomon, it was like a self-sustaining form that he could stand on top of wisdom and it would carry him through. Instead of going back to the source of that wisdom, continually. And so now the presence of God, as Brad has been sharing, as Aaron has been pressing into, as Nancy has discovered, is the source of everything. It's the foundation on which you build on top of it. Because at the end of the day, think of what good is wisdom if you're riddled with anxiety? Unless you have the courage to actually act on that wisdom, it's not really good for much. I mean, it's just wisdom. But you have to, I could go to Brad and ask, hey, I have a really troubling thing and I really need your wisdom. And Brad's like, man, here you go. This is worth $1 million worth of wisdom right here. That's awesome. Put it in my back pocket and never do anything about it. But I feel it's the presence of God transforms. You just shared something about the presence of God, and it slipped my mind. I might have written it down. I want to make this more practical, though, because I feel for me, the being in the presence of God is, it's like sometimes it can be not tangible. How do you actually do it? You know what I mean? And so what I want to break off and impart to you guys is how I do it. When I'm by myself, when I'm in my car, with whatever life throws my way, here's what I do. Be still and know that I am God. And so for me, it looks like I could be sitting in my living room. I could be sitting in my car on the way to work. And I just close my eyes. And I just take a deep breath. And I still my whole being. And I just sit there until I sense it near. I feel it. As I recalibrate my life and push out the things that are infiltrating, that are knocking at my door. And I just pause. Arrest, like just halt yourself right there. Let's say you go to work and it's stressful. You have a stressful environment. Before you enter, think about this. Think about, you will release to the atmosphere whatever you carry inside. If it's anxiety, you will release it. If it's fear, it will be there. We've all experienced where people come in, you have been having a great, joyous day, and you just see it. Their whole posture is releasing what is going on the inside of them. But before you enter into your place of work, into that family reunion, wherever it is, and you just, you pause and be still until your awareness of his presence is greater than whatever you're going to face, you take that and release it. Think about then doing it with your family. All right, kids, we're going to go to so-and-so's house. What do we bring? The presence of God. Yes. Let's just pause before we get there, and we're going to be still. We're going to know that he is with us. And we release that as we go in. So, I don't know if we can't make it practical this morning. But that word, be still and know that I am God, carry that with you. I'm breaking it off. I'm giving it to my family. And that I believe was the difference between David and Solomon in the end product. Is this that David in humility asked the Lord for himself instead of ask him for a gift. That's all I have to share.
Thank you. Let's see here, 10 minutes. Okay. Brad's 10 minutes is 30 minutes. So. Just kidding, I love you, Brad. I got confused, okay. Okay, so I almost got killed in a car accident because of my poor driving habits. I pulled straight out into oncoming traffic going like 55 miles an hour. And instead of getting struck like right here, the guy driving the truck hit the front end of my car. And he jumped out of his truck and he said, I had a dream. I had a dream this morning that a gray car pulled in front of me. And I've been watching all day. So I saw you weren't paying attention, And you need to thank God that I had a dream this morning. And so dreams are from God, and God gives dreams to the non-believer, and he gives dreams to the believer. Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh were not believers, and those are examples of God giving them dreams. And they're really one of the most important means of communication that the Lord has from us. And today's the first day of Advent, so my favorite guy, St. Joseph, gets a little bit of attention, and I love him all year round. And the reason for that is he is such a wonderful example of encouragement to live your life from the supernatural and the natural are one world instead of two separate worlds. And so I'm going to just highlight a little, St. Joseph, he was betrothed to Mary, and then he got word that she was pregnant. And I want you to imagine, how would you feel if you got word that your fiancé had slept with someone else, they hadn't even slept with you yet, and how would you feel? The Bible doesn't tell us, but try to imagine yourself in that situation. St. Joseph had a huge life decision. So the Bible says he decided to put her away quietly. And while he was thinking about that decision, he had a dream. And in that dream, the angel of the Lord came and said, "Fear not, take Mary for your wife." And he did it. And I want to say that you might think, well, if an angel of the Lord appeared to me in a dream, I would obey it. But I want to say to you, you probably did have an angel appear to you in a dream and you ignored it. You didn't pay attention to it. You didn't understand it. In fact, you probably tried to put it out of your mind. And that's where living from a position of supernatural, I just want to encourage you to, pay attention to these things. Joseph made these life-changing decisions, not just to marry Mary. He did them several times based on faith through dreams that he received. He had a dream that warned him, and he immediately got up, fled in the middle of the night with Mary and Jesus into Egypt. This saved Jesus' life. It had eternal consequences for us today. Okay, so God speaks to you this way as well, and me. And Joel 2:28 tells us that God pours out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Well, I have had dreams. A dream from the Lord, actually, I want to quickly share. It's something you remember your whole life. A dream from the Lord has a way of needling you throughout the day. If you have a dream like this, don't try to dismiss it. Get it out of your mind. Stop. Write it down. Ponder it. Ask, "Father, what are you trying to say to me?" You can have a dream for someone else. Someone else can have a dream for you. You can have a dream for what's happening in the world, in politics, in the economy, or your own life. You can have a dream about answers for important life decisions, inventions, creative ideas. The meaning of that may not be apparent immediately. Sometimes it is. When you wake up, you immediately know. Another person might need to interpret your dream. However, the person for whom the dream is intended, they know when the interpretation is correct. Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh listened to many interpretations, but they are, aha, that is the correct interpretation. So when someone's helping you to figure out a dream, you will have a feeling of, aha, that's it. It will feel complete and whole. Okay, sometimes a meaning of a dream will not be revealed for years and years until its proper time. I've had dreams that showed me what was going to happen in the economy, in the future, happened exactly as I dreamt it. I've been the witness to other people's dreams. So when events began to unfold, I said to them, "Remember the dream from God." So we knew that God was in it. Okay, because sometimes it's so accurate, it's a little scary. And some people become spooked by this. And I believe that that's why a lot of people don't pay attention to their dreams. It brings the unseen world into an undeniable awareness, and that can seem eerie, and sometimes people are afraid of that. And I myself have times been startled by the reality of the kingdom. I'm just like, whoa, God is really alive. Okay, there are dreams, and I only want to highlight one because it's misunderstood, the warning dream. Don't let someone tell you that a nightmare is from Satan, because you might miss a very important message from God. A warning dream may have emotions of foreboding, terror, dread. That doesn't mean it's from Satan. You may be running away from a truth the Lord wants you to face. There may be something in your life he wants to uncover. But just fear not, okay? Just know that it's for you to either uncover something, pray against something, or make a change, or like the guy driving the truck that didn't kill me. So recently, I had a dream for Agathos. I was in my family room, and each person in Agathos, one by one, came up to me, and I saw my right hand, and they put in my right hand this beautiful whitish crystal stone, precious stone. I've never seen anything like it. I knew it was heavenly because I'd never seen anything so beautiful. And all of them were different. And one by one, they put this stone in my hand, and I was in my family room. I closed my hand up to keep them safe, and Brian Mangerchin and was also Derek Rollins, rolled into one guy. And they were watching really closely. And I thought I made a mistake and dropped some. And I was like, oh, I made a mistake. And I got on the ground, I picked them all up, put them in my hand, and turned, and the same thing happened. They fell on the ground and they scattered. I thought I made a mistake. I picked them all up. I was like, wow, they're beads. They're beads. That's so cool. And it happened again. And this time the Derek Bryan guy went, they're supposed to do that. So I called Megan, she's not here, in the morning, and I was like, I had a dream for Agathos. I don't know the whole meaning. So Megan helped me identify, number one, that they're supposed to do that was truth. They're supposed to do that. That's what God intends. And number two, she said, it reminds me of seeds. A sower went out to sow and scattered the seeds. And I was like, aha, yes, that's exactly right. It felt like a true statement. There's a parable. The sower goes out to sow. So it felt like that. The rest of the meaning became apparent the following house church. During the meal time, I was amazed at the hidden jewels that were in Andy Yoder and Darius. And I never, ever, ever would have known that they have these gems if we weren't in the house church setting. I just marveled at these gifts that they brought out freely and shared. God's the sower, and we are his seeds, and he sows to bear a harvest. This dream revealed to me that moving to different house churches every quarter, rather than sticking together in one little group, is God's plan, because I was actually struggling with it when it was time to change. You know, it's like, oh, I want all these people together. And you just get in a groove, you start to gel, and it's like we're just starting to get there. So this dream helped me to see, no, we're to be scattered about the city, and that he's directing those house churches switching. Also, some folks from Agathos have already been scattered to Cincinnati, Milwaukee, England, the state of Washington. And they're scattered like seeds elsewhere for God's purposes. So now I just want to encourage you and give a prayer of impartation if you would like to pay more attention to your dreams and have them revealed the meaning to it. Amen. So if you are willing, just hold out your hands like this. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person in Agathos. I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to have dreams from the Lord, instruction from the Lord. And I release to us, Father, through your authority in Jesus Christ, the ability to interpret dreams and to receive the dreams in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, good morning. Let me take a few seconds of my 10 minutes just to just to say this from Psalm 122, David cries out and he says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You know, and just to follow up with what Brad was sharing, Kenton, everyone has been sharing, even those during the time of worship, that it has nothing to do with going to church, but it has everything to do with the heart attitude that longs to be together with your brothers and sisters in the presence of the Lord. David was a man of presence. He longed to be in the presence of the Lord. The first thing he did when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem was set up a tent with an open flap so that the children of Israel, his brothers and sisters, could enter into the presence of the Lord freely. 24/7 worship before the Lord was established. And he just longed to be in the presence of the Lord and understood that that was key in governing God's people. And so it is for us when we gather together on Sunday mornings, whether it's in the house church or whether it's here, that we would come with a heart that says, I long to be in the presence of the Lord with my brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you, there's something in the heart of the Father that just takes joy and delight in seeing his people gathering together. There's something about the togetherness, the uniting of the hearts, the uniting of the will, of the desires of one's heart, together with your brothers and sisters, co-laboring together in the building and the rebuilding of his house together. There's something in the heart of the Father that just takes great joy and delight in that. And all the more as a father, as a natural father, wants to pour out his own heart upon his children whom he loves and takes delight in and sees them in responding to his heart and wants to pour out his love. And there's just this cycle, if you will, that happens. We long to worship him and his heart is responding to that and he's pouring out his heart upon us. And as his heart is poured out upon us, we all the more then want to pour out our own hearts back to him and then that overflows to one another. What glorious wisdom the Father has in gathering his people together. So that has nothing to do with what I'm sharing this morning. Restore us unto thee, and we will be restored. That's the heart cry of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21. It's the heart cry of a people through a prophet who realize that they have been separated from the presence of the Lord. The house of the Lord has been destroyed. Their homes have been destroyed. The city is destroyed. They've been carried away captive to another land. And their heart is crying out, not for everything that they lost, and they lost everything, but their heart was crying out for a restoration of the relationship to God himself. Jeremiah cries out, restore us unto thee, and we will be restored. There's something about the restoration of our lives to the Lord himself that encompasses everything else. I've done an exhaustive study and teaching from this book. It's Lamentations has become a book of my heart. Isn't it everybody's? Yeah. It can be a very difficult book to read and to understand until you understand what the Lord is trying to speak to us through that book. It's an amazing book, actually. When you go through, and if you want to just click on just quickly to a couple other slides, you'll see what I'm talking about. In the study that I've done, and we're not getting into that this morning, it certainly would not be done in 10 minutes, but I listed verse by verse everything that was lost when they went into captivity. And then I went in and I studied and I searched the scriptures out to find out where the restoration was of everything that they lost. I mean, from the very beginning in verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was once full of people. And this book is tremendously allegorical. It's a type, it's a shadow of what the church itself has gone through the centuries. Right at the end of the very first century, the church began to go into a decline and Arian heresies and Gnostic heresies and all of these heresies began to infiltrate it. And even Paul in some of his writings addressed that that right at the end of the very first century, right after God had done everything in Acts chapter 2, and all these wonderful things were happening with the church and through the church and turning the earth upside down, within a few years, the church began to go into rapid decline. And within a few centuries, the captivity of the church was far greater than the captivity of Israel. Israel's captivity lasted 70 years in Babylon. The captivity, if you will, of the church lasted about 1,500 years. Far greater captivity, loss of joy, loss of freedom, loss of all of these things listed throughout chapters 1 through chapters 5. I was about to teach us one time this from this book, and I got this melancholy attitude about it, like nobody really cares about this stuff. Yeah, it's important to me, but nobody else really cares about any of this. And the Lord spoke to me, and he says, you tell my people this, that if they do not know and understand and appreciate everything that has been lost, they will not know and understand nor appreciate everything that I am doing in the restoration of their lives and of the church and of all things in the earth. So Jeremiah speaks to this restoration. So do all of the other prophets in the Old Testament. And so in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, go through all of these pages. Peter writes and he says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of what? All his prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive or withhold, or hold back, or however, whatever word you want to put in that, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So Peter tells us that all of the prophets in the Old Testament, all of them spoke about this end time prophetic period, which we will call the restoration of all things. And the fact is that there is more written in the Old Testament from the prophets. The prophets prophesied more to this period of time than in any other period in the history of all of mankind. That there is more written from the mouths of the prophets about the restoration of the church and of all things in the last days than of any other period in the history of all of mankind. Peter then goes on in his writings in chapter 1 of his first letter, and he writes, and to this salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Look at this in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? But you and me. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. God moved upon the prophets in the Old Testament, if you will, and he called them, he gave them dreams, he gave them visions. He gave them words to go out and to speak to Israel concerning the condition of their hearts, concerning where they were, where they were not, where they were supposed to be, etc. And he told them to go out and to speak to them. And oftentimes when the Lord gave them that word and sent them out to speak to his people, it was revealed to them, Peter tells us, that they weren't even speaking to them, that the word wasn't even for them, but he was looking down the corridors of time, looking into the day that we are actually living in, and he was prophesying to us about a restoration of our lives individually, corporately as the body of Christ in the church, restoration of the church, and that is a wonderful thing that God is doing in this earth after the years of captivity that we have been in. I mean, look at, you know, from Luther and Wesley and Calvin and on, you know, Azusa Street, the Latter Rain movement in the 40s and 50s, charismatic movement, up to the hour in which we're living. God has been restoring back to us everything that had been lost to us. The restoration of the fivefold ministry and the proper functioning thereof in this hour is something that God has undertaken to do, something that he is committed to doing in the restoration of the church. So it's not just the restoration of our lives, but it's the restoration of the church. And for that matter, according to what Peter writes to us in Acts chapter 3, it is the restoration of all things in Christ. So this is just a little nugget, if you will, a little something to maybe stir your hearts, maybe a little something to want you to go in and to search. And if Peter says that all of the prophets spoke about a restoration in the last days, well, what did they say? go into the Old Testament, study it, look to see what they say and how it applies to us. And so I wanted to just throw this out as a beginning point for future studies, for a longing to know, so that when someone comes to you and says, well, what's God doing in this hour? I mean, you have an answer. Wow, what he is doing is far greater than just the restoration of my life. Thank you, Lord, for restoring my life. It's far greater than the restoration of the church, for that matter. Hallelujah that he's restoring the church. But it's the restoration of everything. Expands all of time, all of eternity, and all of the universe. This thing that he has undertaken to do is far greater than anything that we could fathom in our own finite thinking. And so we are moved then to just lay before his feet and say, Father, open up your word. Allow us to understand what the prophets were saying to us. Allow us to understand how they are fulfilled in Jesus in this day and in this hour. And Lord, allow us then to see how we are to apply that to our own lives with one another corporately and throughout all of our lives in the earth today. Amen. Well, how'd I do it, Timmy?
Wow. All three of them ended without the need for a duck quack. Good job. Well, there's just a taste of the giftings that abide right here in this body. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. All right. Well, I guess that's a wrap. If there's anyone who would like prayer for anything, I'd like for you to come up here. Don't be shy. And there'll be some of us up here to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you all. And we'll see you right back here next Sunday. Thank you again, Lewis, Brenda, Kenton. That was awesome. Really, really good. Amen.